You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Do any of you remember the cereal commercials from the 1990s? If you're old enough, you remember like Saturday cartoons, cereal commercials. And these things were like, they formed my youth. And it turns out that it was like one of the best marketing campaigns in all of human history, and that it was so effective that it actually led to a health epidemic in America, and those commercials were outlawed. But it didn't stop those commercials from forming me as a child. And my favorite mascot was this guy. Remember him? Tony the Tiger. They're great, right? And Tony the Tiger was like the man. And maybe he was a woman, I don't know. But I know that Tony did not just inspire me and all of my friends to eat Frosted Flakes. Tony inspired us to want to be great. I mean, we were convinced that if we would eat Frosted Flakes, forget Wheaties, if we'd eat our Frosted Flakes, we would be great too. And as a kid, I wanted to be great. I wanted to be the best rollerblader known to mankind. Rollerblades were like a thing when I was a kid. They're coming back. I wanted to be a great football star. I wanted to be a rock star. I wanted to be great. But for some reason, when I was a kid, I think me and all my friends thought that in order to be great, we had to grow up first. What is it with kids who are so desperate to grow up so quickly? I have a 10 and a 7 and an almost 4-year-old, and they all want to be old fast. My 10-year-old lies about his age and his grade. He says he's older than he is. My 7-year-old wants to desperately be married already. She has such a good example of what it means to just be a beautiful wife and beautiful bride. My 3-year-old, almost 4-year-old, she just wants to call the shots. And what is it with kids who want to grow up so quick? And if you think about it, we actually put this on them, right? We tell them to act like a big boy or a big girl. We tell them to eat their food so they can grow. We ask them what they want to be when they grow up. And typically when you ask them that question, their answer is usually something or someone great. They want to be an astronaut or a doctor, or if they really want to be great, they'll want to be a firefighter. But they just need this greatness to come out of them, and they think that if I can just get older, I'll be great. When we're kids, we aim for greatness. Nobody really dreams about growing up and just being okay or mediocre. Nobody dreams about growing up and just kind of getting by. We dream about being great. But what if growing up isn't what makes us great? If we ask Jesus how to be great, he tells us in Matthew 18, he says this. At the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." This morning, I want to talk about how we can choose to be great. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to end up talking about what it means for us to become childlike. Now, depending on the context, to be called childlike can either be a compliment or an insult. But what if we could reclaim what it means to be like a child? To be an adult who never loses the awe and wonder of our childhood. See, God never wants us to lose certain qualities of childlikeness, so much so that he refers to us often as his children. We see it here in 1 John 1:3. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. See, God sees us as his children, and he wants us to understand ourselves as his children. How incredible is it that through the grace of God, we have the opportunity to become his own children? But if you're like me, that title, that label, I wrestle with that because there are certain attributes and certain qualities of children that bring us tremendous joy. And there are certain qualities and attributes of children that bring us perhaps the greatest frustration known to mankind. And that's because there's such a combination of qualities in children. Some of them are admirable and others are despicable. But the scriptures make it evident that God intends for us to imitate these admirable qualities that are childlike, that we would mature into those things. And there are certain qualities of childishness that we would mature out of. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." This is the Apostle Paul. Is he at odds with Jesus? Jesus is saying, come and be like these children. And the Apostle Paul is saying, stop being like children. And it seems like the scriptures are at odds with each other, like they're contradicting themselves. What are we to do with this? What I want to help us unpack this morning is the difference between what it means to be childlike but not childish. I think this is at the core of what it means for us to choose to be great. So I want to talk about three things that are childish that we must grow out of, and three things that are childlike that we must grow into, what we must mature into. So first, let's talk about childish qualities that we should outgrow. 1 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul, here he is again. He was never married, never had kids. He was an expert in being annoyed with children and not having his own. And he says this, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away the things of childhood behind me." And so I want to use that as our framework this morning, the childish things that we must grow out of. And the first one is talking like a child. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now we know that kids are capable of all kinds of unwholesome talk. Like when they're little, they can talk about poop and boogers and other things that we really don't want kids to talk about. But as they get older, their mouths can become more potty mouth, more deserving of the old soap to wash your mouth out. We know that kids have an ability to be mean towards each other, to gossip, to complain, to argue, to bicker. But I think that some of the most evident things that come out of us through our speech that prove our childish ways are the things that show that we are selfish. The words that we speak that prove that we are only thinking about ourselves. You see here, even in that Ephesians passage, he says, only what is helpful for others, that the words that come out of your mouth should be helpful for others, that it should help them. It may benefit those who listen. But have you ever known someone? Have you ever been someone who everything that comes out of their mouth or out of your mouth is all about you? It's about the way someone else offended you or made you feel, or the way that somebody wronged you, or what you deserve or what you're owed, or about what you want. I've never done this before, but I know some people who are like this. And I think that the childish ways inside of us, we can kind of be okay with it in children. But when we see it in adults, it's not inspiring. There's something terribly wrong when adults act this way. It's important that we outgrow these things, that we become centered on Christ as we mature into our faith, and that we become focused on others. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2. Verse 3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Paul paints a picture of what our lives would look like when we would outgrow these childish ways. And I know people. I know really mature people in faith and in Jesus. And the words that come out of their mouth are evidence of this. And so we must put away talking like a child. But if we don't want to talk like a child, we must refocus our attention. The second thing is thinking like a child, Paul says. Don't talk like a child. Don't think like a child. And I love this about kids. They really have no sense of what's valuable in life, which makes them really endearing at a certain age. Like my 3-year-old Aubrey, I could offer her $20 or like the smallest little lollipop on the planet, and she would take the lollipop every time. And I'm like, I gotcha. But she has no sense of values. Her values are skewed. She doesn't know how to assess what's truly valuable. And so she's thinking like a child. She doesn't understand what's of greater importance. And in children, this is okay, but in adults, it's troubling. You may know the story of Jacob and Esau, and it's a fascinating story where Esau sells his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. And it's easy to look at that whole story and think that Esau took advantage of his brother. But it was actually Esau who had the greater sin. See, Jacob bought it and took that birthright, but it was Esau who sold it for nothing, for a bowl of soup. He didn't understand what was more valuable, something that would last forever or something that would be temporary and fulfilling for a moment. So I see ourselves, I see myself making this mistake time and time again in my life, where I sacrifice something that would bring fulfillment in the long run for something that will bring satisfaction in a moment. And it's because oftentimes we maintain these childish ways, we don't outgrow them, and we find ourselves thinking like a child. We make the wrong choice because we really haven't come to understand the things that are truly everlasting, the things that are truly most important, things that are sacred, like relationships that are maintained through hardships and maintained through working it out together, through hard work. Not things that last for a moment. So Paul says to stop talking like a child and to stop thinking like a child. Then he gives us this other example of what it would mean to reason like a child. When we reason like a child, we often negotiate on things that shouldn't be negotiated. Oftentimes we fudge the numbers a little bit. We might even know right from wrong, but we negotiate with ourselves or with others to get what we actually want. Because oftentimes we don't actually want what's good. We want what's easy. We want what is temporary and fulfilling. And there's often times where we just don't know better. You know, there's those times in your life where you don't know what you don't know. And that's actual ignorance. That's true ignorance. And that's at play sometimes when we don't know what we don't know. And we see it even taking shape here. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid foods for the mature, who are by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, it's understandable that when you're new in your faith that you just don't know what you don't know. And that's okay as you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's been enough time for you to know better. There's been enough time for you to be around the people of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God moving in your life. And there's a longevity here in your walk now, and you should be further along than you really are. And I don't think he's pointing at the things that we don't know that we don't know. He's pointing at the things that we know and discard. And that's the difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. 2 Peter 2:21 says, it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. See, there's times in our life where we don't know what we don't know. And we got to get around people who might know what we don't know and point that out and help us in that. But the danger is when we know what we know and we decide to unknow it. When we know what we know and we decide to unknow it. You can't unlearn what you've learned. There's also times where we know what we don't know and we don't care. We know what we don't know and we don't care. And when we enter into seasons like that in our lives, we'll find ourselves reasoning like a child. And these are the very attributes of children that are childish, that we should be outgrowing, that we should be growing out of. But I want to talk quickly about three childlike qualities that we should mature into, that we should grow in. This is how we choose to be great. This is what it means to be great. First, we must choose to put on humility. See, there's a certain age period. It's probably my daughter's Aubrey's age right now, like 3 to 4. It's a pretty short window. Where kids actually have like an innate humility. They're not impressed with anybody. They don't need to be associated around people of importance. They don't see themselves as the most important. They just are. They haven't learned to compare themselves to each other yet. They're not really all that concerned about their shoes. However, that could break down on certain ages for different kids. But they have this kind of built-in humility about them. They see themselves for who they truly are, completely dependent on a parent. I just was thinking about this morning. Came home from work this morning, jumped in the shower, came down, smelled like waffles, and my kids are just eating waffles. Waffles just appeared for them. And they didn't demand it or expect it. They just know at this point in life, food just shows up. And there's this like genuine humility in them. But that starts to get challenged real quick, the older you get. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, you who are younger, and he knows this, right? Like, that's waning. That is dissipating very quickly. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. And this could be younger in life or younger in faith. Be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. Do you understand the language he's saying? He's saying you have to put this on. You have to put on humility. You have to clothe yourself with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore. He's telling us to choose this. If you want to be great, choose this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. See, humility is simply seeing ourselves fully. Humility is seeing ourselves truly. It can be synonymous with self-awareness, where we see the fullness of who we are. We know our gifts and strengths and talents and abilities and beauty, and we know ourselves as being made in the image and likeness of God. And we also know our faults and our shortcomings and our sin nature. We know our weaknesses. And we have a full view of that, and we're honest with ourselves and with God and with others about it. But humility doesn't have to be self-deprecating. I love the way C.S. Lewis says it. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. So it's not this time where you just view yourself poorly and you have a pity party and you feel so bad about yourself. It's you see the full view of who you are and the goodness of who God is and still choosing us to be his children. But sometimes this is hard to do, right? To put on humility, to choose humility. It's hard to do, even though we may want to. So sometimes we just need to be noticed. We need to be affirmed. So we go act out. And we call attention to ourselves. But even in our best laid efforts, when we want to be humble, I love this John Ortberg quote. He says, we'd like to be humble, but what if nobody notices? And this is where we find ourselves. Sometimes it's so hard to do. And this is an interesting virtue. It's an interesting quality because up until the time of Jesus, humility was not seen as a virtue. Being humbled was not something you did to yourself. It was something that others did to you. They humbled you. Slaves and property and lowly people were humbled by the people who had power over them. And then all of a sudden, this guy Jesus shows up. And he's the first one ever to tell us to humble ourselves, to put the needs of somebody else before our own. But he didn't just tell us about it, he did it. Jesus, who before he came to Bethlehem in the form of an infant, sat with God the Father. He was the creator of the universe. He was equal to God, powerful and mighty to make and to create. And he chose to become great by lowering himself into a poor household, to become a carpenter, to live a normal life. And these qualities of Jesus don't take away from what it means to be God. They give us a full view of who God really is. The one who humbles himself, he takes all of the power that he has and he uses it to serve others. Philippians 2:3, the Apostle Paul says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Do you see what's happening here in the scriptures? That Jesus chose to be humbled. That Jesus chose to be lowered down. Chose to become the servant. And he's inviting us to do the same. It says, the next passage, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That he humbled himself. That he came for us and he conquered the power of sin so that we can have power over it too. So that we might be able to choose humility to become childlike in these ways and to become great in our choosing to put others first. See, humility is what you choose for yourself. Humiliation is what others can do to you. And we have a choice. We can be great. We can choose to humble ourselves like Jesus did. Or we can be humiliated by others when we elevate ourselves and realize we are actually no better than them. So the second attribute of a child that we should grow into is to be teachable. To be teachable. I love that kids don't mind admitting that they don't know what they don't know. They ask a billion questions to prove it. My son, Blake, is like me, poor kid. I'm the boss at work. I'm the captain of the fire engine. And my guys have put a question limit on me. They're like, dude, you can't keep asking questions. But my son got the same thing. He's just so curious. He just thinks out loud all the time. Just question, 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 question. Because he is, at this point in his life, so incredibly teachable. I love that he can ask a question. And I try to mess with him all the time. Dad, where does the gas go on our dirt bikes? Oh, it goes right here. Well, then where does it go? Well, it goes down into the fuel filter. And well, then where does it go? And then I end up explaining, like, combustion engines to him. And he's tracking with me. He's like, okay, I get it. Like fire, combustion, explosion, power. Okay. Why? That's his follow-up question after you explain, like, the internal combustion engine. But why? And he just is so full of questions. And I think that this inquisitive nature of children is something that we must long for as we grow older. If we want to be great, we must be curious. We must be teachable. I think the worst thing we can do is stop caring. You ever been there before? Like, I don't need to understand that. I don't need to know about that because my mind is full of all sorts of other things and I don't have time or capacity or interest in even understanding how that works. I have a firefighter. I think you might be watching online right now. I'm calling you out. And he's like me. He's really dumb when it comes to math. I love you, Jake. But I'm dumb too when it comes to math. Like, terrible. I can't do math. Can't do it. I'm terrible at it. And I had to learn math every time I took a fire department test. When I became an engineer, who you have to do a bunch of math, hydraulics, I had to learn it time and time again. And he's learning to do some of this math. And every part of him wants to say, I don't have room for this in my brain. I don't need to know this. And we default to that. I default to that. I go, you know how to do hydraulics? Step on the hose and make sure there's water in it. You know, that's like my simple way of doing hydraulics on the fire engine because math, it paralyzes me. But the worst possible place we can find ourselves is when we become indifferent and we stop caring and we say we don't have capacity or room to grow. So Jake, I'm really proud of you because he's been doing math, homework, learning the hydraulics, making space in his brain for it. It was this attitude that Jesus was talking about when he said this in Matthew 13. This attitude of indifference, of not caring, of I'm not even interested or curious at all anymore. He says this, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly ever hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. See, this is one of the most powerful, if you want to be great, this is one of the most powerful childlike qualities that you can carry with you into adulthood, into your maturity and your walk with Christ. If you remain teachable, you will be a better boss. You will be a better employee, a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better friend. If you can remain teachable and curious and interested, you will be great. Some of the greatest firefighters I know at work, take every opportunity, every call we go on, every fire that we have, every drill that we have, to stop and ask the question, what did we learn? What could we do better? What went wrong? It's built into the fabric of being a teachable person. This is what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice, to be a student. Because we have a master, and his name is Jesus. And we say, Jesus, teach me your ways. You know who the worst firefighters are? The ones who think they've figured it all out. The moment you think you know everything is the moment you'll be proven wrong. And if we bring a spirit of know-it-all into what it means to follow Jesus, oh, we're missing so much. Because Jesus is the master, and he wants to show us his ways. And if we can remain teachable, he can form us. I'm going to end with this. Third childlike quality that we should grow in is to keep being those who can trust. Those who are trusting. My 3-year-old daughter, Aubrey, we have a, many of you have been to our house. Our back door is really our front door, and we kind of park on the side. We live on a corner. We park on the side, and we walk in the back door all the time. We have an elevated lawn. It's like 4 or 5 feet off of the street. And almost every time I'm coming home, if she's up on that elevated lawn, as soon as I get close enough, she doesn't care if I have my hands full of stuff. She doesn't care if I'm looking the other way. She literally just leaps off of this 5-foot wall into my arms, assuming that I will catch her. And she has a broken arm right now, not from that, but she knows gravity. She knows what gravity is. She's walking around with a cast. She understands the implications, but she has this depth of trust in me as her father. And regardless of things she can or cannot understand, she just leaps into my arms. She's perfectly content in trusting that I will catch her, even if she doesn't understand fully how it all works. When I was a child, I didn't worry about where my food came from or where my shelter came from. I just trusted that my mom was going to figure it out. Even when I knew we were on hard times, when parents were going through divorce and mom had lost her job and all of the things were happening, I just trusted. I should have known better, that it should have been scarier than it was. But I just trusted. And this is what God is calling us to. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, one of my favorite passages of all time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is where we move this teachable spirit into a heart thing. See, teachable is up here, but trusting is here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. See, kids are incredible in the way that they have such pure, unadulterated trust in things that they cannot fully understand. This doesn't mean that they don't have questions. It doesn't mean that they don't have doubts or insecurities. But it does mean that they know who to turn to when they do. And I know that we can find ourselves in deep seasons of doubt and deconstruction and conflict and depression and anxiety and misunderstandings about what it means to follow God. We can be so confused and conflicted at times. But what God is inviting us to do is, even when it doesn't make sense up here, to move to a place of trust where we're willing to run towards him instead of away from him in those desperate times. This is what it means for us to choose to be great, to put on humility, to remain teachable, and to choose to trust. If you'd bow your heads, and I want to pray this benediction over you, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you, Lord, so much that you call us your children, that you see us as your children. And God, we want to be childlike. We want to be more childlike than we've ever been and less childish than we've ever been. And so, God, would you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to do just that? And in that process, God, I pray this prayer that you would give us hope and that you would give us peace. In your name we pray. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.